We're in a series of messages right now looking at people in the Bible that were facing the same kind of struggles and temptations that we face today. We've looked at Joseph and how he faced sexual temptation and fled. And we came up with some strategies taken right from the life of Joseph. We looked at David trying to overcome the guilt of his sinful failures in the past and how God's grace is there, mercy is there, forgiveness is there, and God is ready to use someone who has blown it big time. Pastor LaRufa led us through the life of Daniel and how he refused to compromise in a culture that was far from God, and then Samson, how he self-destructed. But do you know what I'm seeing more and more and more as one of the biggest temptations in our culture today here in America? Yes, sexual temptation big. Yes, materialism big. Yes, 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 yes to any number of things where Christians are self-destructing and people are self-destructing. But you know what the biggest temptations I've seen on the rise in the last 5 to 7 years? It's to take the last 20 or 30 years of your life and just selfishly spend it on your own pleasures. All in the name of retirement. Especially early retirement. More and more, you're seeing those two words together. Early retirement. Retire early. Early retirement. Retirement early. Early, 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 early. Pretty soon we'll have children being birthed in the hospital and they'll be retired immediately. How soon can we cease work? Just never start. Retired immediately. More and more, we're living in a culture that sees work as bad. Folks, Let's remember something. When was work introduced into our world? Before or after sin? Before. Work. Adam and Eve were working in the garden, tending the garden, naming the animals, cultivating. Work is not bad. What happened when sin entered in is work got a lot harder. He said, now you're gonna till the land by the sweat of your brow. But folks, work is not bad. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Work is God-given. God's a worker. There's something satisfying about work. I don't think I'm the only weirdo in this room. There's something good about washing the car, armor-alling the dashboard, spray-painting the wheels that were starting to rust, and then putting that stuff that makes the tires look wet on there. You say, whew, I feel good. Huh? Is that just a man thing? Probably. How many ladies did that yesterday? How many guys did that yesterday? I did. I love it. I love it. And I'm able to say, I love this because I'm created in God's image. If God had a car, he'd do that wet stuff on the tires. I'm serious. He'd have his dashboard armor-alled. It would be buffed and looking good. There's something good about work. It feels good. But we live in a culture that more and more is pitting work is bad. Work is bad. And the ultimate goal in life is to see how soon you can quit working and how fast you can start playing and spending, quote, the best years of your life just chasing after your own selfish pleasures. And because of our health care and our standard of living here in America now, the finances that are available, we've got people living longer and longer and retiring earlier and earlier. Better health and more money, which means there are literally millions of Americans today that find themselves with, yea, verily, 20 or 30 years of life that they could be investing in something, somewhere, with someone. In just 30 minutes of surfing the internet this week with the phrase, retire early, I typed in, I pulled up more websites and information than I could read for the rest of this month. The MSN.com money site was full of links to help you retire early and live the good life. Here's one I really liked. Retire on a wounded portfolio. Yes. Here's another one. 6 keys to a great early retirement. And the article starts by saying, it's every worker bee's dream to lie in a hammock or on a beach, to swing a 9-iron or hit the open road in the old Winnebago. Ah, to be free from the workaday world while you're still young. How about this one? Retire early knowing you've got it made. The article says, take this job and everyone at one point or another has had this thought. The thought of early retirement has always been tempting for workers, but it's all the more tempting now that our view of retirement has changed from a few decades ago. Yes, it has. Our view of retirement has changed from a few decades ago. We no longer see retirement as a time when our productive life is over. Now retirement is viewed as the time when we finally get to enjoy all the things we would love to do if only we didn't have to work. Just a quick search on the Amazon.com book site. I typed in early retirement, turned up 307 books related to retiring early. Here's just a quick sampling of what's out there. How to retire early and live well with less than $1 million. That is good news, because I don't expect to have that. I was happy to see that book, actually. Save less, enjoy life, retire early. Retire young, retire rich. How to, excuse me. Let me just go ahead and do a big one. Now maybe I'll be good for the rest of the message. How to retire happy, wild, and free. Woo, I'm liking that. How to retire happy, wild, and free. How about this? Get inspired to retire. Now, isn't that title counterintuitive? You know, retirement used to be something that we settled into, and now it sounds like something we're supposed to strive for. Get inspired to retire. Isn't that kind of like an oxymoron? Get inspired to retire. The new retire mentality, planning your life and living your dreams at any age you want. How to live well? Now watch out, look at this. How to live well in Mexico. How to relocate, retire, and increase your standard of living. Yeah, duh, you can live really good. Be careful, the picture on the front of this was a little hut. So watch out, some of these ideas are not so swift. Yeah, relocate to Bangladesh, live under a bridge. How about this? You can retire young. How to retire in your 40s and 50s without being rich. How about this? Every day's a weekend. An insider's guide to early retirement and exotic travel. Yeah. And finally, retire early and live the life you want now. A 10-step plan. Now just listen to a couple of the steps from this book. Listen to a couple of the steps this guy puts in his book. And you tell me if it sounds like the way God has called us to live our lives. Just see if it lines up. Here was step number 3 in his book. Get the life you want now by structuring an income stream. Step number 4, choosing and setting up your new prosperity plan. Step number 5, creating your own private utopia. Whoa. Step number 6, fully funding the vehicles to get you out early. Step number 10, putting it all together and launching your personal pursuit of happiness. Jeez. Now, you lay that book next to the Bible, do a little bit of cursory thumbing through your Bible, and see if you see any of that, any mention of private utopia, launching a personal pursuit of happiness. Listen to me. Does God ever tell us to launch a personal pursuit of happiness, young or old? Young or old, regardless of your age, is there anywhere in this book that we're encouraged or commanded or allowed to launch a personal pursuit of happiness? Thank you, men. No. We're encouraged, yea, verily commanded, to launch and stay launched on a personal pursuit of holiness. And listen to me, when you go hard after holiness, I got some good news for you. Will you find some happiness along the way? Yes, but if you launch a personal pursuit of happiness, then get ready to crash down to the earth over and over and over and relaunch, 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 relaunch. That's why new books have to be written, shows are out there, seminars are out there, because the first launch doesn't get it. You will come crashing down. We were not designed, nor created, nor wired to go hard after our personal happiness. It will not work. It will not satisfy. You can't function that way. It's a lie. Are you supposed to be creating a private utopia right here, right now? No, that's what heaven's all about. Get the series. Not yet, not now, not here now, but here one day. New heaven, new earth. Folks, it's a lie. It's a mess. But what breaks my heart is Christians are falling. Listen to me, Christians, church attenders, people that know some of the Bible that were raised in the church, are just as readily as unbelievers falling into this, and it's sad. But there's a man in the Bible that flies in the face of all this. There's a man in the Bible that flies in the face of all this. His name is Caleb. Caleb. I've always loved Caleb. I've always loved Mephibosheth, and I've always loved Caleb, and this was my chance to preach on two of my favorite dudes in this series. If Sarah Grace Bigney had been a boy, my desire was that her name would be Caleb Piper Bigney, and the whole family rejoices that she was a girl, because no one liked that name but me. And I love Caleb from Caleb in the Bible, and I love Piper from John Piper, but no one else liked it, and God in his mercy gave us a girl so that we wouldn't have a big fight. But one day, if I have a son, another son somehow, Caleb Piper Bigney, Caleb. And he shows us how to avoid the trap of frittering away 20 or 30 years of your life, boating, golfing, traveling, and eating out. Now let me stop right here and make something very clear before we go any further today. I am not saying boating, golfing, traveling, or eating out are sins. Did I say that? No. Don't anyone go out of here and say, he said boating, golfing, traveling, eating out are sins. I can't go to that church. I can't relate to him. Legalism. I didn't say boating, golfing, eating out, traveling are sins. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying. What I am saying is that trying to see how fast you can stop working, stop serving, stop being connected or plugged into a local church so that you will be free to give the final 20 years of your life or 30 years of your life to doing nothing but those things is sinful, tragic, and short-sighted. Do you understand the difference? Feel free to boat, golf, eat out, and travel more and more as your schedule allows, as the kids are grown, and as God blesses you with finances. But don't get caught into the trap of living for it, giving your very life for it, golfing 2 and 3 and 4 times a week and just traveling and just filling up gas in the Winnebago and going more and more and more, and you're not serving, you're not ministering, you're not investing your life in people. Don't do it. There's a distinction. There's a distinction. As the kids get older and they go on, I am hoping to travel more with Vicky as perhaps I speak or go places and minister. But let's see some new places as we do that. I do want to golf more. Honest, I do. I'm looking forward to that as I don't have little kids. But God help me the day that Brad Bigney begins to live for travel, golf, eating out. You can't live for it. You cannot live for it. You were not designed to live for it. So turn with me in your Bibles and follow along as we meet Caleb. I want to introduce you to Caleb. He might be new for some of you. For some, you might be a little bit of a review, but let's meet Caleb in the pages of Scripture. Turn with me in your Bible, and I do hope you have one, to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to meet Caleb in Numbers 13, 14, and then in Joshua 14. Go to the very beginning of your Bible. It's towards the front. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So very early in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 13. I'm not going to read the entire chapters, 13 and 14. We're going to skip a little bit for the sake of time, but you follow with me and see if you can hang with me. Numbers chapter 13, I'm beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Now, let me set the context. If you know, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, building the pyramids, working. God raised up a Moses to deliver them. They come out of Egypt, and they're heading to the promised land. Thank you. And they get to the promised land that God has told them is their land, and now here we are. Here we are on the borders, and this is what's going on. Now, skip to verse 17. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land back with you. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. Skip to verse 26. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," now I've told you to look in your Bibles for buts. You ought to also look for neverthelesses. Whenever you see a but, it's usually a great thing. You know, all of us were in sin, but God in his mercy. Watch out for nevertheless. It's a big old long word, but I always circle those in my Bible too. It usually means there's something we've just seen that God is doing, that God has done, that God has promised, the way we should go, but now I'm going to tell you a reason why I'm not going to do it. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Lo and behold, there's people already there. They can't just go in. There's people there, and not just people. Fortified people, strong people, and the descendants of Anak are what? That just a family everybody's scared of, like the Hatfields and McCoys? What are the descendants of Anak like? Giants. Giants. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Oh, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone as spies is a land which devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." Imagine 2 million people weeping, crying, carrying on. Whew, wouldn't want to be Moses. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we died in the land of Egypt, or if we died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us up to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Hey, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Let's get out of here." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, if the Lord delights in us." And he does. He's already said he does. "Then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." We're going to eat them like bread. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Sounded like a good speech to me. Seems like it would have turned the hearts of the people. Next verse. "And all the congregation said, stone them. Stone them with stones." But God showed up. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" That's who they're rejecting. Me. "And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I've performed among them?" Now skip to verse 21. "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully." Fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now turn over to Joshua 14. And as you turn from Numbers 13, 14 to Joshua 14, you just skipped 45 years. So in Joshua 14, we pick up, and it's 45 years later. 45 years later. Look in verse 6 of Joshua 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua. Now they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua finally is about to lead them into the land after everyone who was 20 years old or older has died off. Because God said, you were old enough to know better. You were old enough to trust me. You were old enough to remember my signs and know who I was, and you didn't believe me. You're not going in. So for 40 years they've wandered till every person over 20 years old has dropped dead, except Joshua and Caleb. And now Joshua's about to lead them into the land. They're back to where they were 45 years ago. Here's what he says. Then the children of Israel came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt. That's not a good thing. We sometimes say, oh, it just melted my heart to hear that song. In Scripture, melting the heart means you take away courage. The person doesn't do what they should have done because of you, because of what you said, because of your attitude, their heart melted, and they had more fear of man than fear of God. They brought a report, and the people's heart melted. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am, this day, 85 years old. And yet, I'm as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, I love this phrase, underline it in your Bible. Now therefore, give me this mountain. 85 years old, coming up to the leader saying, give me an assignment. Give me an assignment. Give me this mountain. We're going to talk a little later, what mountain is he talking about? Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, giants, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That was a lot to read, but I think it's worth it. I think it's good. I want you to see the story from God's word. If I run out of time this morning, I want it to be my stuff I was going to say that I run out of time, not God's stuff. With some of these narratives in the Old Testament, I just want you to see the story. I want you to hear God's word. Real people, just like us, with same fears, same hesitations, same struggles. How did they live for God? This morning, I want to give you a checklist for finishing well. I want to give you a checklist for finishing well, a checklist that I hope will keep you from veering off into the wasteland of self-indulgent retirement years. Listen to me. The Bible is strewn with the wreckage of men and women who started well but finished poorly. King Saul, Solomon, Samson, and Demas, just to name a few. Do you know who Demas was? Do you know the name Demas? You need to. You need to know Demas because you don't want to be like him. Demas, this morning, is the antithesis of Caleb. Opposite. Demas started off as a close companion of Paul. If you get to the New Testament, you'll see that name mentioned. He started off as a close companion of Paul, giving his life for the gospel, shoulder to shoulder with Paul, co-laboring for the gospel, kingdom business, traveling with Paul. You'll find in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Philemon, verse 24, Paul, in writing those two letters, saying, greetings to you from Paul and Demas, and some other people. Demas was with him. Demas was serving, spreading the gospel with Paul. But then, by the time you get to Paul's last letter, the last letter he wrote as an old man, 2 Timothy was his last letter. He's in prison. He's old. He's near death. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 9 to 10. I fought the good fight. This is good. The first part's good. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Come to me in prison. There's some things I need. And then he says, why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, what poignant, sobering words. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Listen to me. Here in America, you can start off loving God. You can start off living for God. But if you're not careful, you end up like Demas, giving the final years of your life in love with this present world, departing from the things of God. I don't want it to happen to you, and I don't want it to happen to me. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want you to finish well. So how are you going to finish well? It's not just going to happen. You don't just slide into finishing well in life. It's got to be purposeful. So I'm going to give you a checklist of questions this morning that are taken right from the list, the life of Caleb. I had like 6 questions, and I just had to chop it off and give you 3. If you want more, you can email me. But it has a long list of what we could look at from Caleb's life, but we're going to do 3 this morning. Question number 1, how much of you does God have? How much of you does God have? See, God can do incredible things through a man or woman when he gets all of you. When he gets all of you. Think about Jim Elliot, how God used him. And Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Don't keep holding on to your life. You can't keep it. Who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he will never lose. Jim Elliot, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor. On and on and on and on we could go. God can do incredible things through men and women when he gets all of you. All of you. God had all of Caleb. What about you this morning? Regardless of your age this morning, listen to me. You may be nowhere near retirement this morning, but don't tune me out. Here's why. If God doesn't have you now, it's very unlikely that he'll have you when you get to that final season of your life. Listen to me, young people, wherever you are, scattered abroad. If God doesn't have you now, it's very unlikely that he'll have you then. Don't think, oh, a message for the old people today. We can just tune out. If God doesn't have you now, it's very unlikely that he'll have you when you get to that season of life. There's not a switch you can just throw. If you form the habit of selfishly, indulgently living for self and pleasures, your flesh won't let you break that very easily. Listen to me, if you're in your 30s, in your 40s, I don't care where you are on the spectrum of life regarding age, today is the day to be like Caleb. Ask yourself, does God have all of you? How much of you does God have? Are you holding out? Are there little pockets of safety and areas that, oh, no, 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 God, not that, not that. I will only give so much. Got to play it safe. Does God have all of you? Now's the time to give your heart and life to God totally, unreservedly. Stop holding back. E. Stanley Jones said this, if you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. Some of you are so busy holding on to your life, and you've got chaos and confusion all around you, and you wonder why, all the while you live life like this. Why? Why is it so confusing? Why isn't it going well? Why is this so hard? You're not surrendered. So it's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a tug of war. You're not surrendered. If you don't surrender to Christ, you surrender to chaos. Chaos. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 says, for whoever desires to save his life, it's not in your bulletin, Matthew 16, 25, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, save it. That's one of those upside down principles from Scripture. The first shall be last. The servant will be the leader. And guess what? Whoever tries to save his life, hangs on to it, keeps it, so afraid of giving it over, ends up losing it. And whoever's willing to lose his life for my sake, finds it, saves it, gets it, discovers real life. Some of you are living with chaos and confusion right now in your life, and you claim to be a Christian, but you're not surrendered to God, and you know it. God knows it. And you're bumping along through life with very little, if any, joy. And this is the reason why. Not surrendered. Not surrendered. That's why James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist," selfish ambition is what some translations say, "wherever that exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there." If you're living for self, if you're holding on to self, if you're promoting self and what you want, go ahead and expect confusion and trouble and every other evil thing, because God's word says it. James chapter 3, verse 16, "Where envy and selfish ambition exist, there confusion and every evil thing will be." Now, you ought to know by now how I love to see anything that God tells us more than once. We saw last week how in the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, four times he says that Mephibosheth ate where? Where was his special seat? At the king's table. Four times. And two times he says, and Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. Well, today, there's an outstanding description of Caleb that you see through Scripture, that you see in the Bible. An outstanding description of Caleb that you see not once, not twice, six times. There's a description of Caleb that you see six times in the Bible. Did you pick up on it as we read Numbers 13, 14, and Joshua 14? Did you see a phrase that stood out? Something that they kept saying about Caleb that was different than everybody else? Look with me in your Bible, because I want you to mark them. If you don't mind marking, I want you to mark it. We're going to start in Joshua 14. Look what stands out about Caleb. Look what distinguished Caleb. Look what gave him a different spirit. Joshua 14, verse 8. Joshua 14, verse 8. "My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." God had awe of Caleb. Verse 9. "Moses said, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." God had all of Caleb. Verse 14, "Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." God had all of Caleb. Now skip back to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, God said, "But my servant Caleb has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully," fully, fully. Skip to Numbers chapter 32, verse 12. Moses was telling the Israelites that everyone 20 years old and older were not going into the promised land, and he says this, "Except Caleb and Joshua, for they have wholly followed the Lord." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you know anything about Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is basically a repeat of everything that just happened in the first few books. It's Moses giving one long, huge sermon about everything that's happened just before he dies. And it gets repeated again. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, as Moses revisits the history of Israel, before he dies, he says, "Caleb, I'm giving the land on which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord." God had all of Caleb. What about you? How would God describe the way you follow him? Would fully be a fair word, or really not? How would God describe the way you follow him? How would God describe your heart? Holy, fully, wholeheartedly? Especially those of you that have crested the 50, 55 year mark, watch out. Are you starting to think, now it's my time. It's my time now. This is when I get to do what I've always wanted. Oh, be careful, my friend. Your life's not your own. If you're a believer here this morning, you've been bought with a price, and your life is not your own. And that verse applies to every single day of your life, all the way to the end. It doesn't begin to be not applied to you. bought with a price. Whether you're 20 or whether you're 85, the blood of Jesus still buys you, saves you, keeps you, redeemed you, ransomed you. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, can't get more clear than that, says this: I will tell you what a tragedy is. He says, let me tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Piper says, at first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke. Poor Piper. He's been reading too many Puritan books. Not a joke, Piper. A spoof on the American dream. I thought it was a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at that great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? This is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to try and persuade you to embrace the tragic dream. Yes, they are. Advertising is spending billions of dollars to try to get you and me to embrace that tragic dream. Ending our lives, the final 20, 30 years, jetting about on our boat, collecting shells, playing softball, you fill in the blank, collecting antiques, whatever. And none of that is a sin unless you begin to live for it and give the best, some of the best years of your lives for it. Listen to me. Don't do it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God on that final day and just have shells to show, or coin collection, or antiques, or whatever, or a low golf score, a low handicap. Folks, don't do it. Caleb gave himself wholly to the Lord from start to finish, young to old, wholly, fully, wholeheartedly. What about you this morning? Let me ask the question again. How much of you does God have? Young people, how much of you does God have? You think, oh, I got my whole life ahead of me. You don't know that. You don't know that. And God doesn't give you delayed obedience. Today, He wants all of you. Those of you in your 30s, 40s, 50s, those of you that are 60, 70, 80s, how much of you does God have? I want you to rate yourself this morning. I put a little evaluation scale there. 0 would be, I'm completely closed to God in my life. The door is slammed shut, baby. I'm singing Billy Joel's song. This is my life. My life. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. It's mine. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle, about a 5. I'm willing to allow God a limited place in my life at my discretion, but I'm certainly not sold out. The door is just open a crack at my convenience. My hand's on the knob. I'm the one that controls it. Here's what a 10 would look like. I'm completely surrendered, whatever, whenever, wherever. Whatever, whenever, wherever. Where are you on the scale this morning? And remember, this is a checklist for finishing well, not for finishing rich, and not for finishing safe, but well. Well, in God's sight, according to God's standard. Question number 2 for you to ask yourself this morning. How much are you willing to stand alone? How much are you willing to stand alone? To what extent are you willing to stand alone for God? Caleb was willing to stand alone. Alone if he had to, and he did. And he could do that because he lived his life all the way to the end, being totally confident in God's word. If God said it, Caleb believed it, and Caleb acted on it. Even if no one else followed. Even if no one else stood with him. Look again in Numbers chapter 13 and pick it up in verse 27. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27. Then they told Moses, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, the word nevertheless. Nevertheless. It's a critical nevertheless. Watch out if you ever find yourself stating what God says and then following it with a big fat nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in it are strong. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, said, "Oh, listen, let's go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Folks, you know what a bad report is? A bad report is anytime the words coming out of your mouth focus more on the obstacles than they do on your God and His promises. That's a bad report. Did they say anything that wasn't true? Were the cities fortified? Yes. Were there giants there? Yes. Were the people strong? Yes. But they made that their emphasis. Their eyes were focused on that. They came back talking about that, and God called it a bad report. A bad report is anytime the words coming out of your mouth are more focused on the obstacles than they are on your God and His promises. While others looked at giants, Caleb looked at God. While others looked at problems, Caleb looked at the promises of God. That's the difference. Everyone standing there, all 12 spies had the same data to work with. All 12 spies saw the same thing. All 12 spies had seen God bring them out of Egypt, had seen the plagues, had seen the parting of the Red Sea, and all 12 spies saw the giants, saw the fortified cities, but 10 chose to emphasize the problems and the giants, and 2 emphasized their God and His promises. Where are you? Where are you? You just seeing giants all the time? Or are you looking at your God? Are you seeing God? You just seeing problems all the time? Folks, I've got them. I've got problems. I got mine and I got yours because I'm a pastor. I got mine and I got email. Oh, God, help us. Email is just like a steady, unending stream of problems. Problems, problems, problems. It's like the groovy new way to share what the next catastrophe. What am I going to do as a pastor? What are you going to do as a believer? You don't have to be a pastor to be aware of lots of brokenness and lots of problems in your own life and those around you. You're either going to look at the giants and look at the problems, or you're going to look at your God and look at His promises. Caleb was able to stand alone in the face of great opposition because his focus was on God's Word. We've got His Word. We've got His Word. My very favorite scripture right now, new that I've memorized, new scripture memory, Psalm 94, verse 17 to 19. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up in the multitude of my anxieties within me." And I get like that. "Your delights comfort my soul." It's a choice. It's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice. And Caleb chose to stand alone because he knew God's word, he believed it, and he would act on it. And it made all the difference. All the difference. What about you this morning? Would you have stood with Caleb? Think about it. Would you have stood with Caleb as he gave his report? "Oh no, let's go up immediately." Or would you have been in the crowd with a stone in your hand? "No way. What is he, an idiot?" Where would you have been? Where would you have stood with Caleb? Are you willing to stand alone, or do you just go with the flow? Rate yourself this morning on this one. 0 would be, "Yikes, I do not ever want to look different. That's my driving force in life. Fit in, fit in, fit in, fit in, fit in." Somewhere in the middle, maybe. A 5. "I will stand for God as long as the majority is doing that, and as long as I don't look too odd for God." Can't look odd for God. No, no, no. A 10 would be, "I'm not protecting an image. I'm willing to stand for God regardless of the majority, the mockings, or the cost." And that leads right into question number 3. Question number 3 I want you to ask this morning: how much are you willing to risk for God? How much are you willing to risk for God? Caleb lived his life on the edge, willing and ready to risk for God. Whether he was 40 years old, like in Numbers 13, 14, as the people refused to go in the land, or whether he's 85 years old in Joshua 14, Caleb lived his life on the edge, ready to risk, ready to risk, asking God for one more mountain. Look at what's coming out of the mouth of an 85-year-old man that just spent 40 years wandering through the wilderness with 2 million complaining, murmuring people. You know, you'd think that Caleb would be saying in Joshua 14 there, oh, I'm just glad to get in the promised land. I'm just glad to be allowed to go in. Find me a quiet spot in the promised land, but I don't want to work for it. I don't want to fight for it. Just prop me up a lawn chair somewhere in a shady spot in the promised land. I'll just be glad to be there. I'm 85, you know. It's time to let this younger generation fight the battles. I fought. Remember, I was there. No. No. That's not what an 85-year-old is saying. It's not what's coming out of his mouth. Look at it again in Joshua 14, 10 to 12. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and as yet I'm as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out, for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. We're back to the foot of the very same mountain we were looking at before, talking about the giants and the fortified cities. It hasn't changed. The city's still there. Giants still there. Give me that mountain. Give me that mountain that caused 2 million people to turn and run. Give me that mountain as an 85-year-old, because I know my God. And the same God that was with me then, I trust will be with me now. And if it will please him, he will enable me to drive the inhabitants from that mountain. Listen to Caleb talk this way makes me think of one of my favorite verses in Daniel 11:32. It says, but the people who know their God, the people who know their God will gain new strength and carry out great exploits. Doesn't matter what your age is. It just says the people who know God. Can 50-year-olds know God? 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds, 80-year-olds? Yes. The people who know their God will gain new strength, will be strong, and carry out great exploits. It's the same kind of promise you see in Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. Where it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall be like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in what? Old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Just when people would be settling down, Caleb says, give me one of the hardest assignments, Joshua. Give me one of the hardest assignments, Joshua. Put me in, coach. Don't put me on the bench. I don't want to settle down. I want to break new ground. I want to be used for God. What about you this morning? Regardless of your age, how much are you willing to risk for God? Or is your life arranged largely around preserving creature comforts and safety? Have you stopped listening to God? Do you think, all right, it's time for the younger kids to do stuff for God. I don't have to listen anymore. I served him. That's my time. I don't mean to offend. You don't get time. There's no time that you can say is my time. No time in this life do you get to say, it's my time. It's my time. None. None. Now don't walk out of here thinking, oh, golly, the rest of my life, it's his time. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him. It's not my time. And when I get to heaven, I can praise him. Listen, folks, when you live for him now, there is great joy. There's joy now in letting go and surrendering and living for God and investing your life in the kingdom with kingdom assignments and kingdom business and investing in people and watching him change lives with both your money and your skills and your gifts and your energy. There's no greater joy. No greater joy. Rate yourself this morning. Zero would be, I got a zero risk tolerance in my life. It's all about preservation and creature comforts. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. That'd be about a five. I'll step outside of my comfort zone and take little risk on occasion, but only when I can see how it's all going to work out. A 10 would look like this. I'm ready and willing to risk it all. My life is not my own. I'm just a steward who's going to give an account of all of it. You know George Mueller. I talked about George Mueller during the prayer series. Most all of you, if I said George Mueller, you'd say orphanages, Britain, England, London. All that would be true. The man ran these humongous orphanages with over 2,000 kids, trusting God for everything they needed, for bread and milk, and to run the whole thing without ever telling anyone their needs. So he was known as a great man of prayer. All true. But what most people don't know, when he finally got to age 70, let me tell you what he did, starting at age 70. After having already accomplished more than most men accomplish in a lifetime, at age 70, George Mueller decided the time had come for a change. Yeah, a little shuffleboard, a little traveling, a little eating out. Watch what kind of change. When most of us would be thinking of a retirement home, he looked for a global parish. During the first 8 years after his conversion, he had offered himself as a candidate for the mission field 5 times and had been rejected every time. That was as a young man. As a young new convert, he offered himself to mission boards for the mission field 5 times and rejected every time. Now Mueller decided he didn't need a mission board and started out on his own. He traveled 200,000 miles long before the age of the airplane, visited 42 countries, started that at age 70, visited 42 countries, preached at least 6,000 times for over 17 years. He was a living demonstration to hundreds of thousands of people that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. At 91, Mueller said, "I am very near the end of my earthly pilgrimage." Yeah. "Still, I'm able to work every day and all day too." Not just like for 2 hours and then have to have a huge nap. "Every day and all day too, I preach 5 or 6 times a week besides." And look at the final phrase. This is a direct quote. "I am unspeakably happy." Folks, I want that. I want that. I want to finish that way. I am unspeakably happy. Let me ask you, the people that our world is telling us to look to and hope to be like, and if just we could get there, who are jetting around on their 30-foot boats down in Punta Gorda, Florida, collecting shells, playing softball, playing golf, are they unspeakably happy by and large? Now, you might think so from a distance. Get to know them. Draw close to them. Get into their world. No, they're not. They're not unspeakably happy. George Mueller finished unspeakably happy. If you want to finish like Caleb, I want you to take some time to look at your evaluation this morning. See, where do you need to adjust? Where do you need to reprioritize? What needs to change? Now, quickly, as I close, I've asked Bud Fennell to help me in this sermon this morning. He didn't know what it was I needed him to help me with, but this is it. I need him to help me right now, if he's in the room, by coming up here and letting me honor him and his wife, Linda. Bud and Linda Fennell, would you join me on the platform? If you're a regular part of our church family and you don't know Bud, then you're one of the few, one of the very few. If I was to ask everyone in this room, stand, and I don't want you to, but listen to this, stand if Bud has ever come to your house and met with you one-on-one to sort out something, to help you, to guide you, to answer Bible questions. If Bud or Linda have ever counseled you, stand if you've been through a membership class and Bud led it. Stand if you went through a baptism class or your child went through a baptism class and Bud taught it. Stand if you've been in a Sunday school class with Bud. Stand if you were in a men's mob group with Bud and Bud wrote the curriculum that the mob group was using. Stand if you've been discipled through Joshua's men and Bud was leading it. Stand if you've ever been in a couple small group that Bud and Linda were leading, hosting it in their home. Stand if you've ever been mentored by Bud. Stand if you've ever been exhorted and encouraged in these hallways and foyer by Bud with his Bible. Stand if you've ever seen Bud's worn out, beat up, multicolored, falling out pages Bible. Like a Bible I've never seen. I've never seen a Bible that worn up. I've never seen a Bible marked that much. It'd be better to go and look what isn't marked. Which verse isn't marked? I'm going to read the non-marked verses. It's just yellow, red, green, blue. There would be very few people left sitting in this room if we stood on every... That's how God is using one man and his wife. And folks, Bud's retired, whatever that means. Bud's retired. A typical day for Bud is getting up early to meet with God, to read his Bible, to then meet someone in the early morning for counseling, and meet someone else for lunch for counseling, and meet someone in the afternoon for discipleship, and meet someone later that evening for mentoring, and then lead a small group, and then get ready for a Sunday school lesson, and on it goes, on and on and on, investing his life. And we all know that a man can't do all that without a fantastic woman by his side. And Linda, allowing you to open your home and open your schedule to invest that much in people stuff. That means that Bud can't travel as much, can't golf as much, can't build birdhouses. That's our ongoing joke. One time in the hallway, I said, "Bud, thank you for investing your life in ministry here and not just building birdhouses." So he's admitted to me there's been some nights when they finished counseling. I don't know who you are. He didn't give me names. But after he met with you, whoever you are, they went for a walk and thought about building birdhouses and said, Man, this is hard. This is so hard. We could be building birdhouses instead. But they're making an eternal difference. And I want to say thank you. We have in our church family a real, live, modern-day Caleb and his wife. Help me express our appreciation to them. And if you know Bud, and you've been around him, on more than one occasion, I've heard Bud publicly say, next to the Bible, my very favorite, all-time favorite book is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. So I had Bud, as a small token of appreciation, a special edition, leather-bound, gold-edged copy made just for you of Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And Linda, I know you like to read too, but I figured you'd rather, while he reads this, you go shop. You can go buy some clothes. And I know she likes to read also, but you shop and you read your new copy of Knowing God. And thank you, thank you, thank you for investing your life in ministry and in people with a kingdom assignment and being an example to us and a model to us and someone that you could say like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I invest these final years instead of just frittering them away. Let me pray and ask God's blessing on Bud and Linda. God, I thank you so much for Bud and for Linda. God, thank you for their life. I know it's only by your grace that you empower them and enable them to live this way with this kingdom mindset. God, thank you for the things they've taught us. Thank you for the lives they've impacted. Thank you for the joy they've brought us. And thank you for your grace. Pour it out in new measure upon them. Fill them and use them and help them to finish well as we finish well behind them. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the church. Thank you for believers. Thank you for giving us men and women that we can work with and look to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.